Grace Bible Church this morning. It's good to see each and every one of you here. In our call to worship today, I'm in the book of Esther, and I will be doing a series of calls to worship from this book. It's in the same time period as the book of Ezra, and it gives us a little insight into life in Babylon. And as I read through this chapter, that we're told about the great feast that was called by Ahasuerus for his noblemen, for the princes. His queen also was having a feast. And we read in verse 10, on the seventh day, this is a week into this feast, when the heart of the king was merry with wine. In other words, he was what?
Drunk.
He was drunk. All right. Here's a king. He's a week into this feast. He's drunk, and he calls for his wife to come. He sends his chamberlains to go and get her, and she refuses to come. And this whole scene unfolds here where she refuses to come because he's going to put her on display in front of all these other drunk individuals, and she doesn't come. Well, he, in his drunken state, gets all of his men together, and they say, what are we going to do about this? My queen did not come when I told her to come. I wanted to show her off, and she didn't come. And they said, well, you need to make a rule that all wives have to do what their husbands say to do. Now, let me just stop for just a moment, all right, before I have a hymn book thrown at me, all right? This is a very important thing here, because sadly, I've read messages, I've heard messages where they took this passage and they said, this is what wives are under. Let me tell you something, men. Your wife will respond to you if you love her. If you love her, you won't have any trouble with a response. Unless that individual is just rotten to the core. The Bible talks about those types as well. But the key is love. Was this love? Do you find love anywhere in chapter 1 of Esther? Where he loved his wife and no, he was drunk. And he ordered his wife to come. She refused because she knew he was drunk. And then this whole thing falls apart. She's deposed as queen. A new law is made because they're scared to death that the women are going to rebel against the men. And they're all what? Drunk. They're all drunk. Now you have to have that context in mind. But God uses it for what? To allow a teenage girl, a Jewish girl, to rise to the top because God has a plan to redeem His people, to bring them out. Now, this is very, very important to see. God causes the wrath of men to praise Him. We need to learn something about God. God is not taken aback when man sins. God is not confused. God is not somehow always having to react. God is in charge of all things. And you need to know this about He can take whatever man does and He can turn it to His glory and to His praise. We had best keep that in mind about our Lord. Sometimes I think we think God's limited. That God somehow won't be able to get us out of this jam that we're in. That somehow God can't work. God can do anything He so desires and deigns to do. Even to take the wrath of men. When we see things happening in our world and we see awful things transpiring, don't ever forget that God can take it and turn it all around. And one day He will. The trump's going to sound. Isn't that a wonderful thing to think about? He is going to take all of us that know Him out of this world to be with Him. And then in 7 years after that, He's going to come back. And He is going to change all that man has done. All of his technology, all the science, all the medical things. He's going to just push all that stuff aside, and He Himself is going to rule and reign. He will be the great physician. He will be the one that will change the laws. Well, we can move up and down to the New Jerusalem that's suspended above it. We can't do that now without a jet or an airplane. But we won't need that then. Why? Because the God of all things will be in charge. What a reminder, folks, that our future is glorious if you know Jesus Christ. It won't be bound by this earth and all the things that operate on this earth right now. We have a tendency to think that way. God is going to show Himself in such a powerful way, and we that know His Son, Jesus Christ, can be with Him and know Him and live with Him for all eternity. The future is glorious for those who know Christ, but the opposite is true for those who do not. Those who rebel, those who reject the glorious Son, will spend their eternity in a place far separated from God. And the God that they followed, their Father, will be with them for all eternity in hell. And He shall have no power there. No power there. Hell will be His domain with all the ones that followed Him. What a horrible thing to think about. And you have this opportunity today, this moment, to get eternity forever settled. That is what we call the grace of God. That He would allow this moment to be the moment that your eternity can change from hell to heaven. I'm thankful this morning for the grace of God. How He opened the doors for a young girl to come in and be right in the place of power that was needed to direct all the affairs of the Jewish people. They still celebrate her, by the way. It's called the Feast of Purim, remembering Esther, the girl that God raised up at that time. But a queen that was deposed in a drunken state. God can take that and work, and He can work in your heart and life too.
Take our hymn books this morning and begin with number 386. Let's turn to number 386. We're going to stand and sing Rejoice, Ye Pure in Heart, all four verses, number 386. Let's stand together to sing. Standing for prayer as Brother Woods comes to lead us this morning.
Our gracious Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity to be here this morning in this service that You have brought together. And so, Lord, we ask You that You would open our hearts to that which You have for us today. Then, Lord, we would take time this morning to ask for Your mercy for our nation, for our leaders. Most of them do not know Thee personally, they do not know Jesus Christ and therefore do not have eternal life. And yet they are government and they are in Your hands, as in everything, as we've just heard a moment ago. And the heart of the king is in Your hand, And we're asking you that your mercy and grace might be extended to this rebellious and sinful people called America. We pray especially for the Christians that are in worship services today, that they might hear the word of God as it is proclaimed and brought forth, and that you might penetrate hearts. Lord, we know from what the Apostle Paul said to the Thessalonians that those who heard the word and repented and responded and became believers and followers of his precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that these people were his crown and glory and joy. And Lord, we want to know and we want to understand that the message of the Word of God reaching people's hearts, penetrating their selfishness and their self-centeredness so that they might hear the Lord Jesus say, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Lord, we would pray that would happen here this morning as our pastor unfolds the Word of God. Bless the teachers and the administration of the school as they close out the busy few weeks that are left in the school year. And then, Lord, our special prayer for our seniors. Again, it's a matter of yielding hearts to the call of God on their lives. Help them not, Lord, to be stubborn and stiff-necked, but yielding, pliable, as the Holy Spirit deals with them and teaches them in these final few weeks and the months that are ahead of them. Now, Lord, we would ask all of these blessings and that you would just hover over this service in every aspect of it today. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. You may be seated and turn now to number 665. As we continue to sing, number 665, "Jesus Led Me All the Way," 665.
Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way.
turn now to number 575, please. Number 575, Be Strong in the Lord. We'll sing verses 1 and 3. Verses 1 and 3, number 575.
Title of that hymn is The Old Book and the Old Faith. And it's a tremendous hymn that reminds us that the Word of God is the basis for all of our knowledge. The only way we know of God is through the Bible. The only way we know that He loved us is through the Bible. The only way we know that His love had feet. It wasn't just talk. It was the sending of His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We only know of all this from the good book, the Word of God, the old book. And we are to exercise faith in the Word of God. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 today. We're going to read verses 23 through the end of the chapter as we consider this theme, is forgiveness just a matter of mathematics? Is forgiveness just a matter of mathematics? I want to begin reading at verse 21, actually, of this passage of Scripture as we read through the end of the chapter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then he adds a number in there. There's where I get the title of my message, is forgiveness about mathematics. Is it just a matter of mathematics? Till seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him, which owed him 10,000 talents. That, if we translated it into today's monetary amounts in the American dollar, would be about $10 million. Right? Tremendous amount of money. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and children, and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. In other words, he said, you don't have to pay me back any of it. $10 million, I'm writing it off. Now, this is something that we need to think about here. What's our Lord saying? What's he talking about here? But the same servant, verse 28, went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, $17. All right, you want to know what it is? 100 pence is about $17. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Now verse 35. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespasses. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage of Scripture. It is a stunning passage. It rocks us where we are because we live in such a day and such a time where forgiveness is so flippant, it has little meaning. For some folks, they forgive and forget, but for most, they forgive in word but never forget in mind and heart. And their attitude is affected so severely that they cannot forgive. And Lord, I pray as Christians today that we would take note to this passage. There is much to learn here. There are new things that our Lord is sharing here that had not been shared in the Old Testament. And I pray that you would help us to understand and know these principles of forgiveness, and that we would not seek to reduce them to a matter of mathematics, but that we would seek to know what kind of heart and attitude we ought to have. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, as I said before, as we've gotten into this section beginning at verse 15, our Lord is seeking to teach what type of people? Adults. Mature adults. He's speaking to people desiring for them to take note of the wisdom that he is sharing. Now, if you're going to understand wisdom, you have to have a heart for wisdom. You have to have a heart and a mind that wants to receive that wisdom and take it to heart. I'm reminded of Rehoboam in the Old Testament, who when his father Solomon died and he came to power, was surrounded with Solomon's wise men. You see, Solomon had not listened to them either. But they come to Rehoboam and they said, listen, Rehoboam, the people are much oppressed. Your father oppressed them with high taxes that he used to build all those temples to all of his wives' gods. Listen, the wise thing that you should do is to back off the taxes and regulations upon this people, and they will love you and serve you. Then he turned over to his buddies, his friends, that were with him that he had grown up with, no doubt in the palace area, princes and noblemen. He said, listen, I'm the new king now. What should I do? He said, hey, you're pretty young. You're young. You got to show these people you're powerful and strong. So you go beyond what your father did, and you raise the taxes, and you raise the regulations, and you show them that you're powerful. That you're not going to put it. You show them you're the authority. What happened? He showed them. And 10 tribes went off with Jeroboam. Remember, Jeroboam was a superintendent in the building of the palace and the temple under Solomon. They'd gotten crossways because God had appeared unto Jeroboam and told him, you're going to be king. And word got back to Solomon, and he was angry, so Jeroboam had fled. He was afraid for his life. And so the 10 tribes move up to Samaria with Jeroboam. He becomes their king. And Rehoboam is left with the two smallest tribes, Benjamin and Judah. Why? You say, well, it's because he listened to his friends. There's something deeper. Why did he listen to the wrong advice? Why did he not listen to the wise men? Because he didn't have a heart for wisdom. He didn't have a heart for wisdom. He didn't have a heart to receive that wisdom. And so when you don't have a heart to receive wisdom, you will receive anything else but. And so he went with his friends. But there was a heart problem there. Rehoboam shocked him that he only had two tribes. For 3 years, he served wisely. And then after that, the wheels fell off the wagon. And that was it for his kingdom. So what God is sharing here, through His Word, what Jesus is sharing here is for mature people, Christians, to take to heart. The immature have a heart problem, and therefore it will be very unlikely that they'll do that. That's why we have such problems today in the churches of America. Many of them don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, but some of them are so fleshly that they haven't grown up. They haven't grown up. And so they don't have an appreciation for wisdom and God's knowledge. You see, folks, you have to have a heart to appreciate things. We live in a day and age today where the millennials are pushing anything that's new. I wrote a little article in the projector that's coming out soon. And I said, you know, one thing about the millennials today, they're all about new. If it's old, it's bad. Okay? They don't ask, is this right or wrong? No, that's not even in their mind. Is it new? And so what do businesses and companies do? They just want to come up with something new. All right? Something new. If it's new, it's good. Is that true? Now, just because it's new doesn't mean it's wrong. You have to have what to discern whether it's right or wrong? You have to have wisdom. You have to have wisdom. Wisdom's not appreciated today. It's appreciated by some, but not by all. We just run with whatever's new. That doesn't take any wisdom to just adopt to what is new. We have to have wisdom to say, is this right or is this wrong? So the Lord goes to a very sensitive subject where angels fear to tread. It's on this matter of forgiveness. Oh, this is a sensitive thing. People like to harbor things in their heart. Boy, they like to harbor things. Somebody did me wrong. And I'm never going to like them again because they did me wrong. They're going to have to grovel and crawl to me to ask my forgiveness. Who's the sinner in that person's life? Me. Not the Lord. Now come on now, stay with me. Not the Lord. Don't give this faux religious talk, you know, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord. But then, when it comes to dealing with another individual here, I'm going to make them crawl to me to gain my forgiveness. as if your forgiveness is more holy than God Almighty. Huh? What about it? We cling. I remember someone telling me about an individual that had done something and offended them. Okay, when they told me it had happened almost 30 years before, I will never forgive that person till they come to me and they tell me what they did was wrong. And they just went on, and all I could see was this anger in their heart about what this person had done 30 years ago. And you know what that is? That's immaturity. That's not maturity. That's immaturity. Now let's put ourselves in God's place. God is being mocked every second of every day all around the world. You understand that? He's being mocked. He's being mocked in individuals' lives, mocked in how they make decisions without consulting God. Christians mock God. They just do stuff. Just doing stuff. And God does not figure into their thinking. God doesn't come into their mind. They're just doing stuff. And God is mocked. And yet, now listen, and yet, beyond that, He has been mocked, not just today at this moment, but He has been mocked all the way through, all the way back to when Satan stood before Him and mocked Him. And a third of the angels and Satan were cast out of mocking God. He has been mocked from that point all the way up to the present, and yet what did He deign to do? He deigned to love us. He deigned to prove that love by sending His only begotten Son, and He deigned, thirdly, to forgive us of our sins through the death, burial, and resurrection of His dear Son. You want a lesson on forgiveness? You look to the Lord God above. This is behind. What is Jesus Christ about to do here? We're in chapter 18, fixing to go into chapter 19. What are we drawing closer to? That act of love whereby He would make the foundation for forgiveness. That would be established at the cross. Up to this point, it's been in the heart and mind of God all along. But once the Father is satisfied with the shed blood for the sins of all mankind throughout history, past, present, future, the Father would be satisfied with that, and then He could what? Forgive. Forgive. And He, to this very second, deigns to forgive lost sinners who call upon His name. He cries out, "Come ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest." How can He do that? How can God do that? Because His Son paid the price. And so now God the Father can come to a lost sinner and say, "Come unto Me, and I will give you rest. Because My Son satisfied your sin debt, and I have forgiven you." All right, let's go back to us, where we live. Where do we live? Well, I'm afraid we don't live on such holy ground, do we? We live in a world of self. Always thinking about ourselves. Every commercial on television is about you and me. Isn't that interesting? Insurance commercials. All right? They're about us. Oh, we want to make sure. You know, they're all bidding in bidding wars and commercials over you. Okay? You know, maybe you need to change insurance companies because when you wreck the first time, we're not going to make your rates go up. Okay? It's all about who? Me. Everything that's in print is geared to me. Pages and pages of advertising. All right? They don't do it with just words, okay? Broccoli, you know, $6.99 for a bundle. I don't know what the cost is. I don't buy broccoli a whole lot. My wife sent me out on a mission a week or so ago to go buy broccoli. I had to go ask where it was at. I don't go shopping a whole lot. But you get the price. They don't do broccoli and just have a row after row of print. What do? In the produce section of the ad, they got a beautiful picture of this unbelievably beautiful head of broccoli. You didn't know there existed such a thing, did you? And they always have pictures of all these things. And you look at it and say, oh man, that's great. Isn't it interesting? When they do the picture of a hamburger, I mean, the meat's glistening. The cheese is melted on the side. The lettuce is crisp and sticking out. It's not limp like the one you really get when you go through. Or a picture of a steak plate, you know. Come eat our steaks. And they've got this unbelievably large steak that's just hanging off of the plate. And then when you get in line to go get it, you get this little teeny tiny thing, you know, at Ryan's. And you say, is that it? Well, you can come back later. We'll cook up some more. You get this little teeny tiny thing. And it's not the same as what's pictured. When you look up at the pictures, I'd like that. No, I'm sorry, we don't do it like that, you know. It's never the same. It's all geared to me and my what? Eyes. So in this climate and culture in which all of us live every moment of every day, we think about ourselves. Someone says something, social media, says something about me. All right? Why do they say that? And immediately we go into this world of self. And we make it all about ourselves. And we conjure up, I know why they said that. Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. I know why they said that. Okay? I know it's because they didn't like what I did back in 1998. And we start jumping to all kinds of things. Yep, they don't like what I did back in 1998, and they've had it out for me ever since. Would you stop? Would you just stop, please? That's the world. That's not the Christian. The Lord illustrates something that Peter brings up about forgiveness. When someone sins, notice his words, when someone sins against me, how many times should I forgive them? Now you have to go back to rabbinical writings. What did Peter know that we don't know today? In the rabbinical writings, the rabbis had said that you should forgive up to 3 times. Isn't that nice? 3 times. If someone sins against you more than 3 times, then you don't have to forgive them anymore after that. Now, where in the world did they get 3 times from? I don't know. I have any idea. But that was in the rabbinical writings. And so in the Jews' mind and heart, I can forgive 3 times. After that, I don't have to do it anymore. Peter magnanimously said what? Instead of 3, he says what? 7. The number of perfection. Right? I suggest 7 times. I'm going to go a little bit further than what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes do. I'm going to go 4 more times past them, and I'm going to say 7. And then what does the Lord do? When I was a kid, Dad took us down there to watch the old Santa Rosa State Bank building being torn down. There was a big old crane right there in the middle of Willing Street, and it had one of those swinging balls on it, okay, on the cable. And we watched as that thing swung and hit the side of the ball, went crashing into the upper floor of the old Santa Rosa State Building, or what was that? Is that the name of it? First National Bank of Milton, downtown, right on Willing Street on the corner where there's a parking lot for the Imogene today. And I watched as a kid as that thing swung. That crane would just move a little bit and that thing would swing back, and then it would go in and it would crush. And we brought home some bricks from the bank building. The Lord took His heavenly crane and ball, and He just shattered Peter's thinking. What was Peter doing? He was doing exactly what the religious crowd was doing of his day. He was reducing forgiveness down to what? Mathematics. Mathematics. Yeah, you know, there's a limit to how much I can forgive. There's a mathematical limit on how much I can forgive. After all, I have my pride. I've got my dignity. I've got my honor. Now, I'm not saying that you're supposed to lay down and be a rug. But what I'm saying from God's Word is this. You better rethink your thinking about forgiveness if you have a mathematical equation in your mind. It's interesting how our Lord phrases this. He uses some mathematics. You got to think. What's the number? 70 times 7. 490. All right? 490. Now, okay, so most people say, well, I'm going to get my calculator out. I need to start looking and see where I'm at on that number thing. No. What was his point? He blew their mathematics out of the water, and then he takes them on a journey into a story of a master with his servant owing an incredible amount of money. Now, this master that allowed him to accrue $10 million against him, is that good business practices? I don't think so. But the Lord's making a point. He owed a lot of money. And so he said, I'm going to send you, your wife, your children, you're going to go to the collectors and I'm going to get every penny, $10 million out of you. And the servant, said, it says, worshiped him. The idea is he fell down at his feet and he began to cry and wail, said, oh, master, this is more than I can do. I will pay every dime back to you. I will make it right. And the master was so moved with the humility and the cry of this individual. We find out, was it real humility? No, it wasn't. Is our forgiveness real? When we say, I forgive you, is it just words? This master said, I know you'll never be able to repay this debt. Now, there's a picture here. There's a picture here of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a picture here of God Almighty. Can you repay your sin debt? It's like for most of us, $10 million. It's beyond what we would ever see in life. It's unrepayable. And what did this master say to the servant? I'm forgiving you all. You don't owe me anything. Because of your humility, because of the fact that you came to me and you told me that you would pay your debt, you would do the best you could, I know you can never repay it, so I'm going to forgive you of that debt. That's exactly what Jesus Christ. You can't repay the debt, and so He forgave you by paying the debt Himself. And that's what this master does. How does he do it? He pays the debt himself. I write it off. Now, the same individual that received this forgiveness or remittance, you can call it that way. To remit means to have that debt paid in full. Had a big paper with a zero with a line through it. You don't owe anything. The same individual who receives so much, turns around, and a $17 debt throws a man into prison because of that. Ingratitude. He wasn't sincere to start with. He hadn't learned the lesson of what? Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Let's look down here at the latter part of this parable here because this is so important to get a hold of. Verse 33. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant? In other words, shouldn't you have done what I did? Shouldn't you have had compassion on your fellow servant? I did it for you. Why won't you do it for them? What's the Lord Jesus saying here? He's teaching us. By the way, this is something that's not taught in the Old Testament. What's taught in the Old Testament? Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. All right? You stole seven, you give me back seven plus one. You stole seven sheep, you give me back my sheep, and you give me one more beyond that. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. What's the Lord saying here? Have compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee. That word pity could be translated mercy. Are you thankful for the mercy of God this morning? You know what mercy is? I've heard this definition of grace and mercy. Mercy is God withholding what you deserve. Grace is giving you what you don't deserve. Mercy is the withholding of that heavy weight that should come down and crush you. You owe $10 million. I can't pay it back. All right, I'm sending you to the tormentors. You're going to pay it back. Your wife, your children, everybody. You're going to pay the debt that you owe me. And yet Jesus extended in behalf of the lost sinner that could not pay the debt back, extended mercy. He withheld the judgment. And when He withholds something, He takes it to Himself. And that's what the Lord Jesus did. He withheld the judgment. He said, I will take that judgment. And He went to that cross and He bore our judgment in His body on the tree. You see, the debt always has to be paid. And I'm thankful this morning that our Lord Jesus Christ paid Todd Brainerd's sin debt. Every sin from the moment I came into this earth until this present hour was taken care of on the cross of Calvary. He forgave me. He forgave me. But it doesn't stop there. Notice, please. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do unto you also. Do you know what hell is? Have you ever thought about hell in this way? Hell is a place where man chooses to go to try to pay his debt to God. That's what hell is. It's the tormentors. And in hell, a soul burns for all eternity because a man cannot pay his debt to his Father. That was paid for by Jesus Christ. Man goes to hell because he said, I will pay my own debts, thank you. And that's what he does. He pays his debt for all eternity. And it's never paid, so it continues on and on and on. Where the worm dieth not, the Bible says. That's what man chooses apart from Jesus Christ. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their what? Their trespasses. Trespasses is a very interesting word in the Greek language. It refers to small things, medium-sized things, big things, any trespass. You see, if I've got a fence right here, all right, and there's a sign that says no trespassing on that fence, if I go and I climb on top of the fence and I'm straddled over the top on there, what am I doing? I'm trespassing. That fence doesn't belong to me. It belongs to that person over there. I get up on the fence. That's the first trespass. I haven't made it all the way in an acre into the land yet. I'm right here on the fence. And I'm trespassing. I jump over the fence. I get on the other side. I'm brushing up. My back's brushing up against the fence. Am I trespassing? I am trespassing with my back against it. I could run to the back of the auditorium. I'm trespassing. Where did my trespass start, though? It started in my heart when I saw the sign that said, no trespassing. I said, I'm going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it anyway. Trespass can be the decision and the action in one. Now think for just a moment. I want you to think, is there someone that I haven't forgiven? So, oh boy, yeah, there's a few. Stop. God Almighty sent His Son to die in your place before you were ever born. Before you ever came into this world, before you ever committed your first sin, the action of Christ's work was done in your behalf. The forgiveness was secured in your behalf before you were ever born. Now, what does that tell us about God's forgiveness? It doesn't have strings attached. Other than, you must receive His Son. You must receive His Son. That receiving involves two things, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You accept what Jesus Christ did on the cross. But to reject that forgiveness, folks, is unforgivable. It's unforgivable. To say, I don't want your forgiveness. I don't want it. I pay my own debts, Lord. You'll go to a devil's hell and you'll be paying for all eternity, and the collector will always come around. There's more. There's more. There's more. Because what did you do? You rejected the principle of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Folks, this is new. This is new to those people that were listening to that. Remember, what's in Peter's mind? Well, the rabbis say three, I'll give them seven. What's in his thinking? Forgiveness is mathematics. There's a line about this forgiving thing. You just don't cross over my line of seven. But the Lord Jesus said, wait a minute. 70 times seven. And then he backed up his teaching with a parable so they'd understand exactly what he was talking about. God forgives because Jesus Christ secured that forgiveness on the cross of Calvary. And when a lost sinner receives His Son, repents and believes on the Lord, receives His Son, he receives that forgiveness that was secured on Calvary's tree. Our Lord is laying down what He's about to do. He's about to go to that cross. And you know what it tells me? This inclusion here in Matthew chapter 18 of this parable and this teaching, it tells me that He went to that cross wanting to do it for us. He didn't have any reservations. Now, I know He wept in the garden, but His weeping in the garden was not because He was going to have to die. I think it was because of the separation that would come between He and His Father at that moment when He would bear the sin of the world on Himself. But I want you to understand, too, I think He wept for all those who would reject what He was going to do. You ever thought about that in regard to the Lord's weeping in the garden? I think some of those tears that were like sweat drops coming from Him was the weeping over the souls of people who would sit in churches all through history and just name the name of Christ but never possess the name of Christ and then go to a devil's hell because they never received the Son. This is such an important passage of Scripture. This is the unfolding of the heart of God for lost sinners and what the cross was all about. The disciples didn't process this. The people that were listening didn't process this until later on. But it's the truth that you and I need to get a hold of, and it has a practical application in my heart today. I'm to have the same type of heart that God Almighty had toward me when it comes to forgiveness. Do I hear an amen? Kind of quiet, isn't it? Do I hear an amen?
Amen.
Yes. It has a definite application to Todd Brainerd's life that I'm not to harbor anger and hatred towards somebody that said something about me or did something against me. I'm not to do that. I'm to have the spirit and attitude of forgiveness. Because they, like me, are sinners too. That one that offends me, they're a sinner just like me. I'm no better than they are. I'm a sinner too. And so my God in heaven, who loved me and sent His Son for me, the least I can do is to honor His Word and have compassion on it. Why? Because I'm just a sinner too. In need of what? Forgiveness. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. This is a very astounding passage of Scripture. It's the unfolding of Jesus' heart before those disciples and those that were present. the unfolding of the work of God for lost sinners. A forgiveness that would go beyond anything human. It's superhuman forgiveness. It's forgiveness that's not rooted in flesh. It's rooted in heaven. It's rooted in eternity past. It's rooted in your heart, O Father. A forgiveness secured through your Son, whom you sent to love us and to give Himself for us. Father, deliver us from ourselves. Help us not to have hearts of pride, but Father, have hearts of humility. To not harbor things toward others. To despise people because of something that they did in the past. Oh, let us remember what we have done, what this world has done in mocking Thee, fighting against Thee, the enmity that's in our hearts toward Thee. And yet You loved us in spite of all that, and You forgave us through Your Son. But we have to receive that forgiveness. It has to be received. It's not just left on the table and everybody gets it. No, there has to be a receiving of that forgiving work that was accomplished on Calvary. And I pray that You'd work in hearts today. Perhaps there's some here today that don't know this deliverance that's available to them through Jesus Christ. I pray that they might call upon Thee before it's too late. But I also pray for Christians today. If they examine their hearts, maybe there's some that need to get things right with Thee. They're harboring things toward others. Hatred, animosity, refusal to forgive. Because they want that person to crawl and beg for our forgiveness. When the truth be known, even if they did that, with that kind of an attitude, it wouldn't be true. It wouldn't be genuine. It wouldn't be real. Father, work in our hearts today to teach us the lesson of Your forgiveness. And may we take it into our hearts and lives and into our families and practice it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's close with a very familiar hymn this morning, number 336. We've heard about the grace and forgiveness of our Lord in our behalf as His people and how we should extend that same to others. But this good hymn reminds us of that. Number 336, Amazing Grace. I believe we all know it. We'll sing the first and second verses. Let's stand together and sing verses 1 and 2, Amazing Grace, as we close. Father, we do thank You this morning for Your grace that's been bestowed on us who deserve judgment, who deserve, Lord, to be sent for eternity because we've rejected You. We deserve to be sent away. Father, You've just been so merciful. You've withheld judgment through Your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, I pray that we would have a heart of forgiveness, just as You have forgiven us, that we too, Lord, would see others around us and get rid of our pride and our selfishness, self-centeredness, and truly, Lord, have a forgiving attitude to things that happen in our life. Father, I pray that we would live this godly example in each situation that comes up. Father, just bless these people here this morning, these families that have gathered. And may we have a good day of rest in You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.